We are looking at the dangers that face the New Testament church, and the book of 1 Corinthians just about covers everything. And we are going to be looking at the danger when it comes to worship, just one angle of it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. After attending church with his father one Sunday morning, before getting into bed that evening, a little boy kneeled at his bedside and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." Well, unfortunately, that oftentimes is the case many times in when people gather together to fellowship with one another and to worship Him. And the whole idea is that the Word of God is taken by the Spirit of God. We are illumined and we are able to grow and be what we ought to be, and that our hearts are ones that are in full submission to Him. That is true worship. And we're going to be looking at another angle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that fits right with the last several chapters as we've looked at the danger of understanding certain aspects such as meat offered to idols. There's nothing wrong with that meat, but not understanding the fact that we must be very careful that we're not a stumbling block, because God hates idolatry. In fact, there needs to be probably a willingness on a regular basis not to get involved in any of that at all, as we looked at several of the chapters. And there were many different facets of having the right kind of conscience. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we spent some time last week to look at this, that one verse, that if we're really going to be the kind of people that are going to influence for the Lord, we need to be like Paul, who so followed Christ, his heart, his sacrificial purposes, his perspective, that people can imitate our life. And we head then into another subject, but it is tied to this whole flow of being very concerned that what we do portrays the right testimony and is definitely in line with the heartbeat of that which will honor the Lord the most. And so we're going to look at a passage that frankly is a very difficult passage to unpack. And I'm going to unpack some of it, but I'm going to look at it more from a principle standpoint, as there can be a couple of, most things that I preach, I don't say there's a couple of angles. On this one, there are a couple of angles. But when it comes to the principles, oh no, they're very absolute, very clear. So I'm going to read the entire section, and then we're going to go back and go through it. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if she be ashamed, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." All right, you ready for a DBS? Would you love to sit down with that at your small group today and go through it? And so I read the whole thing so you can see what we're dealing with. And I'm going to do my best to give you the thrust of it so that we can come away with what is really important from this passage. Fee, who does a wonderful job in very thoroughly going over this passage, says, after prohibiting the Corinthians from being involved in pagan worship, Paul now turns to address three items of abuse in their own assemblies. And the one we're going to look at is this first, a concern related to women's head covering or hairstyle when praying and prophesying, the abuse of the poor at the Lord's table, and then the abuse of speaking in tongues in the assembly. So it goes all the way through chapter 14 when it comes to things that are should be in order when the church comes together. And it starts with men and women. It then goes to the Lord's table. And, of course, we've covered that a lot because we use that passage. And then, of course, we're going to take some time to look at 12 to 14 that deals with the improper understanding of speaking in tongues and so forth in the assembly. So this is quite an interesting section that we are beginning. So let's look back at verse 2. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, I believe here that Paul is, he's commending them for wanting to hear from him and to take what he has said seriously. Now, does this church have problems? Yes. Did he have to deal with them? Yes. Obviously, we've covered that. But he does commend them, he praises them, that they are remembering. That's in the perfect tense, just continuing to remember the things that he had given them. And I believe that this is something that they were concerned about because of some of the newfound freedoms that were being misinterpreted in a proper understanding of what is right biblically. And so he was thankful that they wanted to hear from him, and so he was going to tackle this issue and get down to the heart of it. And he says then in verse 3, but I would have you know. So this is a truth that needs to be understood, especially the foundational truth that we're going to look at here in just a minute. He said you need to understand this basic principle. The Apostle Paul was very much concerned that people really understood the truth. And so in verse 3, he is going to give here a very important truth about the headship and the whole way that God has structured things as far as how he works in this day and age in which we live, based all the way back to creation. Now, you've got to understand that, let me just say this as a background, that he is, you'll notice, going back and forth in this passage, because on the one side, I'll just go ahead and give the perspective here, he's wanting to make sure that women had a biblical perspective of submission. On the other side, he is not wanting the attitude of the Greek culture toward women to at all be allowed in the church because they treated women on a very low level. Bible Christianity has always exalted women to their proper place. And so he's endeavoring to say, even though there is great dignity in men, male and female, there is an order, and so he is balancing it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. It's very interesting. That's what makes, frankly, the passage so interesting. It goes back and forth and back and forth, and he is with the Lord's leadership, giving us a wonderful balance. So let's look at the truth about headship. It's manifested here. Christ is the head of the man. Let me just read the whole verse. That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is not just a marriage passage here. This is a passage that deals with the created order of how God has is working, and now because of Christ, the beautiful oneness that we have with him and how God is still following through on the way he created us and the order that he has done that. And he begins with the fact that the head of every man, speaking of all men, the male gender, is Christ. And Christ, who has purchased us, we are his, we are bought with a price. There is, just as God gave Adam the dominion over the earth and the responsibility to accomplish God's purpose then, now we are in the church age. Christ is the head, and the man has the responsibility in this day to accomplish what God wants, to lead out in the church and to lead in their homes so that God's will can be fully accomplished. And so every man needs to understand, we're going to answer for how sensitive we are to Christ in us, how sensitive we are to the leadership of Christ in the church, in our families, in our personal lives. Colossians 1:18 speaks of the headship of the Lord, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that all power was given unto him in heaven and earth there in the great commission. In Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, note this, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friends, Jesus has been exalted to the throne. He, the God-man, is the head. Out of him comes all things. The idea of headship is that of authority, but also of just full the existence comes from him. Everything that we have comes from Christ. But men, you have a particular responsibility to understand that Christ is your head. This is not just to husbands. This is to every man seated here in this room. Now, we go to the next. The man is the head of the woman. We have very clearly stated, and the head of the woman is the man. It's the same kind of language. Now, we all get Christ the head of the man, right? That's not hard. But then you get to this, but you see the flow. Just like God put Adam in charge of the earth, he then said he's not complete. He made a completer out of him, and they together with Adam responsible directly to the Lord, Jehovah, he accomplished the work. Now, let me ask you, when we talk about the sin nature and all, do we say the sin of Eve? No, we talk about what? Sin of Adam. He's the head. He was responsible. Who sinned first? Eve. Who was responsible? Adam. He was responsible to God. And so in this church age, men, we are responsible to the Lord Jesus, who has done so much for us. And Satan has endeavored to do this throughout the ages, in every culture, every era. He has endeavored to cause men to not take leadership. I tell you what, if there's anything frustrating for women, is when men do not take spiritual leadership. That is frustrating. And in any part of any aspect. And so this has the same idea, ladies, of that working with the man to accomplish the will of Christ. And of course, in marriage, we know that that's the case. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Note this now, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. There you have it. And he is the Savior of the body. So this is the order of creation. This is the way God planned it. It's how it works. If you believe in the beginning God created, then this is something that we need to understand. It has nothing for worth. We're going to see later how careful the Apostle Paul is under inspiration here to show the equality of men and women. It has everything to do with how God made us and how we should function. And then, if you have any question about how serious this is and really how this has nothing to do with inferiority, look at the next phrase. And the head of Christ is God. Oh, wow. Christ admits the headship of the Father. And so is there any lack of equality between the Son and the Father? They are one. They are equal. And while he was here on earth, he made it very clear that he was under the leadership of the Father. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so we do need to just understand how God ordered things. And that's not just Old Testament. Let me read to you, going back to the second of the three headships here. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It's not going to be up on the screen. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now you notice that here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writing that great epistle to how a church should function, is very direct on the fact that it goes back to what happened, how God created Adam and Eve, and what did happen in the garden. And so what the Apostle Paul here is doing is saying we need to be very clear and understanding that God knows exactly what he's doing and that we need to be in submission to how he has ordered things. And by the way, honestly, to understand any passage like this, we have to have a submission to God in general. A.J. Gordon said, "It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs self-surrender and humiliation and a yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waiting and the faith of strong trust. But when we are really in that power, we shall find this difference, that whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, now it is easy for us to do the hard things." The point is, nothing in life is hard when we are fully submitted to God's will and his order. And so in this matter of the right roles of a woman within a marriage, within the church, in any kind of situation, if we're all in submission to God, men should have to be in submission to Christ directly, and how they treat and how they do what they do is how Christ loves and how Christ works. I mean, this is all about submission to God. And so that's a very important perspective. All right, that's the principle there, the application of this truth. Let's look at verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if that woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." All right, you got that all figured out? Isn't that clear? You got it? Okay. Well, it is clear because it's God's word. Okay. The idea here is men are to take responsibility for leadership. And they should come into any facet of their responsibility with the understanding that they're answering to Christ, and they must not come with a wrong perspective of neglecting or shifting the responsibility of their life. Well, you say, how do you get that? Well, it says when a man comes in and prays and prophesies, the idea of speaking to God and speaking about God, and having his head covered or having his head down, veiled, dishonoreth his head. The point is that I think even Greek culture at that time, a man wearing a veil, a man with that kind of a submissive perspective, not willing to be a leader, he is dishonoring. Who's his head? Christ. Now, I tell you, men, When God says you're to love your wives, you need to love your wives. You need to do what you can to present them before the Lord. We need to, in our ministries, do what God has called us to do as men. Fathers are the ones that are directly commanded in Ephesians chapter 4 as to how they are to train up their children. And so the fact of the matter is, it's not about a matter of superiority of maleness. It's a matter of responsibility given directly by God. And we need to understand that every one of us are going to give account at the judgment seat, men, for whatever responsibility we have. Wouldn't you agree with me? We need godly men today. Wouldn't you agree we need men to take their responsibility, quit shifting it, quit blaming, do what God wants them to do in their own personal lives? We don't need to be wimps walking around defeated and discouraged and letting things go. If we would take our responsibility, God could do a great work. I really believe that's the emphasis there. And it's just you're dishonoring. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. All right? Women had, by the way, this very clearly shows women have the right not to be, we already read the passage from 1 Timothy, not to be in leadership in the assembly, but they are able to participate. And that's very clear. But in participating, they should not come with the attitude that they are in charge. In other words, not with a submissive spirit. Now, I think this goes back to, because of the meat offered to idols and all, the Corinthian people were exercising their rights and confusing new believers and causing people to go back to idolatry. And he says, listen, if I never eat meat again, I'm willing to do that because I'm not going to hurt anybody. The point is, yes, isn't this glorious, the Christian biblical perspective for women to serve the Lord, but don't get the modern attitude. And they had it, by the way. Greece was not much different. Achaia here was not much different than America today. An independent rebellion was part of that culture. And so the Corinthians really did struggle sometimes. And so the woman came in with her head not down and not veiled. And it was, he says here, it's even as if she were shaven. Now, there couldn't have been anything more shameful than for a woman to be shaven. There were a number of different aspects to that. One of them is that it was a woman who was of ill repute. It was something that was a shame even in the Greek culture. And if you don't have the right attitude on your head, you might as well just act like you are part of the Greek culture. It's rather strong language. And he goes on in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. In other words, if you're not willing to come with the right attitude, and in that case there in that day, a veil showed that. By the way, that's not a hat, that is a veil, showed that. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her to be covered. In other words, understand that you might as well go ahead and show your independence and show that you're a woman of the world and don't have a proper reverence toward your husbands or other men or Christ if you aren't willing to show the proper attitude of submission and, in this case, wear the veil. Do you see how this ties back to the previous few chapters? This attitude of my rights, what I get to do because who I am in Christ, and therefore I don't have to worry about this, and I don't have to worry about how it may hurt other people. He's saying this matter of the headship of Christ with men and the headship of women being men and the headship of Christ being God is a big deal. And so that attitude should pervade worship. And so that is... women clearly have the right to participate, but they should be respecting the leadership of men. And men, of course, should show great Christ-like perspective in all of that. 1 Corinthians 14:34 that we'll look at in a few weeks says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as under the law. There they're speaking of those that took, they were taking liberty to be taking leadership. If you take the whole context of chapter 14, and they were, they needed to understand the proper order that was there. And I can't jump into that passage. We will look at it. All right. By the way, feminism is not new. Okay. It's a different form of it, but it's this is dealing with it. Now, proper distinction needs to be stressed here. Is there clearly a difference in the way a woman should appear and the way a man should appear and how their demeanor should be? Yes, that's the argument. That's the point. And so a man should avoid spiritual pride by being dominant, but women should avoid spiritual pride thinking that they can act like a man and do what that's out of order. And so we need to have a humble attitude. Way back in the law, the Lord dealt with the fact of the distinction between genders. A verse that you've heard often, Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Isn't it interesting when a culture really goes down, you finally end up with the transvestite, transgender situation? It just always gets there. In fact, you see that in Romans chapter 1. And so what we need to understand is it is important that men be men, look like men, and act like men, and above all, take the leadership that God intends for men. And that ladies understand that they are the glory, as we're going to see, of the man. And so their distinction, they should show forth the glory of their femininity, the great privilege that is. And they should be distinct from the man, and their demeanor needs to be one of submission and to have the right kind of attitude. And that's a very strong clarification there in Deuteronomy. I came across this little anecdote. In Miami, Florida, some years back, women's liberation advocate Roxy Bolton asked the National Hurricane Center, you may remember this, director Dr. Robert H. Simpson to stop the use of women's names for designating hurricanes. You remember that? A big flap over that. And then she gave the suggestion that why don't they use the names of United States senators because they delight in having things named for them. Anyway, it has nothing to do with the message, but I got a kick out of that when I was happened to run across that. But anyway, I'll let that stand where it is. Now, it is true, and again, cultures have changed in and out, but the Talmud does indicate that the Jews considered a woman with a shaved head, you know, an extremely bad thing. And Chrysostom records that women guilty of adultery had their hair shaved off and were then marked as prostitutes. I mean, it was known in the Greek culture that way. So that's how strong this language is. You don't want your head shaved. They would all agree, yeah. Well, coming in with the wrong attitude, you are not identifying yourself. You might as well have your head shaved. So don't pray or prophesy with the wrong spirit and or have your not having that veil that shows your submission. And so today, by how ladies dress, how men dress, the attitude of submission and the willingness to believe God and to be right there with the men to serve the Lord, that attitude needs to be seen in the way a woman presents herself, and that we don't want any kind of identification that at all causes us to think that we're anything else but wanting to be godly according to the Scriptures, okay? All right, number three, the reasons for the truth. Let's start in verse 7 there. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Very interesting section here. All right. So here's the principles from creation. Man was created to show forth, being created in God's image, God's glory. That still, is that not our goal for all of us? To show forth the glory of God. That is the primary purpose of all of us. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And in chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. So the man was created to be the image bearer of God, and the woman was made out of man to be the completer. And so what we find here is that the man is the glory, should show forth the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. Oh, that's an interesting statement. But that's exactly what you see in creation. When a woman is understanding of the great privilege she has of being created as God has created her, and she's walking with the Lord, she wants, if she's married, she wants her husband to be all that he can be so that he's glorifying God. So the beauty and perfection and power of God is seen through the Spirit of God working in that man's life. And she wants to be part of that. And so if her life is, she's a woman of God and she's strengthening her husband, she is now the glory, as you see there in verse 7, is the glory of the man. In other words, when a man has a right relationship with his wife or in a church, when the leadership have women that love the Lord, their love for the Lord and their taking the fullness of the burden for the ministry, you have the glory of God seen in their lives, and they become a glory to the leadership of the husband or of the men of the church. Now, let me just say, folks, any godly church, I can tell you where the glory is often seen when I come in here on a Sunday morning. It's the ladies. I thank God for that. I love it when I see a wife with her husband walking with God, being encouragement. You can tell he's encouraged in the Lord. She's the glory of the man so that the man can be the glory of God. For us as leaders, when we see ladies that walk with God and serving the Lord and are just shining forth just the brilliance of who God is, well, for all of us in leadership, that is, or any man here, it is a great blessing. And it is something that proves the reality of Christianity. And that's God's order. Nothing superior or inferior about that. That's just the way God has said it. Don't you like to see a wife that is really encouraging and being a blessing to her husband? Is that not a glory for her husband? Absolutely. And so it is. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler. He's been given a sphere of sovereignty over what God has given him. And so he is created for the glory of God. And so we are to accomplish God's plan for the church today, and he is working through us. And then both men and women, as we read, are created in God's image. But in the original creation, Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. Eve was part of Adam, created out of him. That was the first surgery. It was a perfect surgery. And so all of this is for the glory of God. And so we just need to understand this is what the Bible says. And so let's go back and look at it one more time. This is not easy to try to articulate, but I'm trying to do my best. For a man, verse 7, indeed, ought not cover his head, for he's the image and glory of God. But the woman needs to be willing to have that submission because she's there to be the glory for that man so he can be the glory for the purpose of God to enable. And it's exciting when you look at that. Now, remember, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman was of the man. That's what we read there from Genesis. Neither was the man created for the woman, that's fact, but the woman for the man. And every husband here, when you think about the woman was created for the man, we should all say a big amen. Oh, come on, guys. That was a great idea. We were not complete. So how many of you are thankful that God created the woman? Okay. I'm sorry, ladies. They're really better men than that, but I'm not doing a very good job at getting an amen out of them. But that's the way it is. So that's God's creation. And so, ladies, as 1 Timothy says, and others, you were created for the man. And that's God's creation. It's perfect. Anything he does is perfect. It is not something that's bad. It's only humanism led by Satan that causes us to think otherwise. The problem, too, is that men have taken advantage of it throughout the ages, and cultures have treated women terribly, and so it's understood why there's such a problem. Now, you got this unique verse, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And the best way I can look at this is, that, by the way, this is very interesting. Angels, of course, are messengers of God to assist us in the ministry that God has given to us. And are the angels in perfect submission to God? I'm talking about the non-fallen angels. Absolutely they are. I mean, completely and fully. That's why those that left that are going to be in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. The lake of fire is made for the angels. It's tragic that human beings have to live in the lake of fire forever. And so they are aware of this as they are working with us. And so when a woman does not have the right attitude, she needs to realize that that is an offense to angels who are in full submission to God and God's plan. Now, these messengers are God's protectors of his church, over which they are perpetually guarding us. Folks, if we knew how much we were protected, it's amazing. And so a woman should have the veil on as a sign of subordination because of the angels, in order that the most submissive of all creatures will not be offended by their unsubmissiveness. That's the best I can come up with for that. That's very interesting that God gives us a look into the angelic realm as to how the attitude of the authority of God and our following his order affects the rest of creation. By the way, does man, when man is in rebellion, affect God's creation? Big time, okay? And so it is vital, and this is just another argument that the Spirit of God opens up for ladies to see. Now, there's a very balanced perspective, though, on gender roles. I want you to see how he goes back and forth, because he doesn't want to give the wrong impression, the Holy Spirit doesn't, on all of this. And so if you look at verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. By the way, we're all one in Christ. That is very important. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, this is speaking everyone here, to profit withal, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, every one of us, severally as he will. And so we are all one. And you find that when you have the ascension. What happened for the next 10 days after the ascension? You had a big prayer meeting. Remember that in the upper room? And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I'm not going to quote this now, but just check out Romans 16 if you want to see how the Holy Spirit feels about women and their ministry and the advance of the church in those early days. They were absolutely strategic, and the Apostle Paul was deeply grateful and had the greatest of respect for them. You think about it. In many ways, women have far more of an impact upon the work of God than anyone. What they do for their husbands and enabling them to be able to do what God wants. The rearing of their children is mainly in the hands of the women. So much of the example and training within the church, the showing forth of the purity and holiness of God, women are very strategic, and it's very, very important. We need to understand. But you go on here, then to verse 12, for as the man, a woman is of the man, in other words, out of the man the woman was made, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. In other words, there's not a man here, despite what this turned upside down world said, that wasn't born of a woman, right? Do we got that? You got that clear? Every one of you men were born of a woman. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. That's stated several times. And so, yes, the woman came out of man, but man came out of the woman. Okay, you see the beautiful balance. I almost see the Holy Spirit smiling here, trying to get this across. Okay, we are equal here. This is just a matter of order and right attitude toward the authority of God. And so it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, and I think that's very interesting. All right, let me wrap this up here. Let me move on to the fourth point, the response we should have to the truth. It's a challenge here to think clearly. Look at verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Now just think, just be discerning. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered with, he's saying, with that spirit that is not having a submissive spirit, coming to pray and to prophesy and not being in order and not having the custom of that day to show that submission. He's saying, just judge. Is that comely? No, it's not. It's not that which pleases the Lord. And then remember, he said, if you don't do that, you might as well go ahead and shave and show your independence and be like the women of the world. And then he says in verse 14, very, very unique, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this substantiates what he said about the fact if you cut a woman's hair, then you might as well go ahead and do that because that is a shame. And so it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's a shame for a woman to cut off her hair. Now, Morris says, Paul proceeds to appeal to nature. Nature gives women longer hair than it does men, a difference which has usually, though not universally, been reflected in hairstyles, really in about every culture. And it is interesting, I've done some study, but not a whole lot, but the process of hair growth on the head, hair develops in three stages, formation and growth, resting and fallout. The male hormone, testosterone, speeds up the cycle so that men reach the third stage earlier than women. Have we noticed that? Yeah, okay. All right. The female hormone, estrogen, causes the cycle to remain in stage one for a much longer time, causing women's hair to grow longer than men's. And this physiology is reflected again, like I said, in most cultures where you have the custom of women wearing longer hair than men. And the Bible says it here. It just says, does not even nature itself teach you that for a man to have long hair, it's going again against even how God has in nature made it to be. And so we need to understand that important principle. And though that's not the point here, I tell you, men ought not have long hair. We need to have We need to have that sense of taking the responsibility. Christ is our head. We are therefore to show leadership as men, and we are to show the both mainly in attitude, but even in the matter of hair, not to have a feminine look about us that would cause people to think that we have the opposite attitude. It's what it says, okay? And so what is long hair? What is not long hair? Well, you judge it. If you have to figure out whether that's a man or a woman, we got a problem, okay? And it is an issue, and so we need to understand that. Now, if a woman have long hair, as I read, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, this is not saying the other covering is speaking of a veil. This is a covering. But I do think it says here clearly the one thing is that longer hair on a woman clearly shows that she is delighting in her femininity, she is understanding her position, and that clear feminine, it's femininity we're dealing with here, not the length of hair, because that is going to be different for every lady. But it's the idea of it being a covering, of having the attitude, understanding the man is the head of the woman, the man has to answer to Christ, and Christ himself is under the leadership of the Father. And I think that's just an important thought here, is that that's important. Now, some commentators think we're talking about hair that's being put up versus hair that's being let down. But they all agree on the fact that it is pleasing to God for women to clearly show their attitude of God's order by how they dress and how they look with their hair. So that's a fairly clear statement. In Brussels, Belgium, an item came concerning Otto Brugge and his wife, Martine. When Otto was sleeping one night, his wife cut off his long hair. And so he got very upset. We won't go into all of that. And she explained her action. He was trying to look prettier than me. Anyway, this doesn't work well. But the big issue here, folks, is the fact that God has an order. And it's very important. And look at the last verse here, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We don't need to make a big deal out of this. The idea, they were committed to the practice that women should be in submission. Men should take leadership. But women should be a key part, and they have an opportunity to be fully a part of the assembly praying and being able to teach appropriately, all under the leadership of men at the time that is appropriate, under their responsibility. And so the apostles and the other churches were firmly committed that when women should be clearly feminine, longer hair than men, distinctly in a way that everyone in the culture knew that they understood the biblical creative order and the way God is working in the church age, and these women are godly women. Now, let me just ask you this. Do you have a hard time figuring out who's really a godly woman many times? Do you know what I'm saying? There's that attitude and that sweetness and that heart and that proper spirit. Listen. Women ought to be strong in the Lord. Women ought to be have great impact in serving the Lord. I think there's no end to what a ladies can do. But I tell you, godly women who do great things for God, there is an understanding of that being under the leadership of spiritual authority in their life. And they revel in that, not kick against it. And how they look and how they live and how they talk shows it. But I'll tell you what the big problem is. Men, we're wimps. It's men need to stand up and be a man, loving, caring, sacrificial, but decisive, walking with God, knowing the Word of God, being active in steps of faith, have the power of God upon them. And we need to be men that are godly men. And I tell you, good women have no problem following. It's awfully frustrating to follow someone that's not leading. And that's really what happens a lot. Well, I trust this is a help to you. As you can see, not an easy passage. I said that from the very beginning. So I tried to give the obvious things and to give the main point. But folks, do you see how humanistic culture has gone to the other extreme? Completely. Folks, we can't go with the world. We have got to be biblical. And we've got to be very careful in everything we do to show forth unapologetically. We believe in God's order. We believe in God's plan. We believe in that which is righteous. And we believe that God's way is the best, and we're unashamed about it. And I tell you what, the power of God is upon families and churches in which we have a loving spirit, but we're just unapologetically biblical. So may God help us in this regard.